Invite you to go ahead and grab your Bible tonight. Open to your New Testament, Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Go to chapter 16. We'll begin our study there in just a minute. Mark chapter 16. Right after I got out of college and was doing secular work, I enjoyed having lunch periodically with one of my friends there at the office. His name was Mark, not the Mark who wrote the Gospel. It was a different Mark. I liked having lunch with Mark because Mark was a very religious guy and very interested in spiritual things. And if I knew when I was sitting in the break room and Mark came in to eat lunch, I knew that we were going to be talking about spiritual things. Have you ever had a friend like that at work? When you had lunch together, you were talking about the Bible. That was Mark and I. We were always talking about the Bible. Didn't always agree about the Bible, but at least we could always talk about it. So one day Mark came in and we decided that we were going to talk about salvation over lunch. And so we chatted for several minutes while we were having lunch about salvation. And as we were wrapping up, I asked him, I said, well, Mark, tell me, I want to know, what do you believe about baptism? And it was about that time we were both done and we were getting up and heading down the hallway back to our offices. And Mark said, oh, listen, I don't need much time to do that. I can give you two real quick. Four words. Here's what I believe about baptism. He said, I believe that baptism is nice, but not necessary. And he went on to sort of explain to me what he meant by that. He said, listen, I think baptism is a really cool thing to do. I still remember my baptism ceremony, and it was very meaningful to me. It was a way of telling all my friends that I had accepted Christ and that He had cleansed me from my sins, and it was a public proclamation of the fact that I was now going to be living for Him. It's very meaningful, very moving for me. And listen, I think every Christian ought to have that experience after they are saved. Because He said, while I believe that it's a really nice thing to do, I don't think it's necessary. I don't think you have to do it if you don't want to. And it's certainly, he emphasized, certainly not something someone has to do to be saved. And then he headed off down the hall. Bad timing for us to have to wrap up. But I am suspicious as I tell you that story tonight that I'm not the only one in this place who has a story like that. Would you raise your hand tonight if you've had a conversation like that with one of your friends? Go ahead and raise it on up. Look at that. If you talk much about the Bible with folks, I suspect you probably had this conversation. In fact, I think that Mark's attitude really reflects a very similar attitude to what most people have in the religious world toward baptism. It's a nice thing to do if you want to. Some would even say, like Mark, it is this way of proclaiming your decision to follow Christ. Some would even insist that it is something you absolutely must do after you have been saved. But most folks, and you know this, don't you? Most folks are going to argue pretty strenuously that it's not something you have to do, at least not something that is necessary for salvation. Heard that before, haven't you? One of the things that troubled me about my conversation with Mark was his ambivalence about the whole thing. In his mind, baptism just wasn't a big deal. And I thought that's interesting because it stands in such sharp contrast to what the Bible says. In fact, I think it's fascinating. Have you ever talked to someone who sort of took this view of baptism? Have you talked to them about what baptism is for? If it is not for salvation, what is it for? And you'll find out that religious folks have a really difficult time answering that question. I checked out some church websites this week looking for an answer to that question. One church website said this: baptism provides an opportunity for believers to make a formal profession of their faith before the church. That sounds just like what Mark believes, doesn't it? The problem was that on this website where there was that quote, guess what there wasn't after it? Yeah, there wasn't any scripture after it. Why? Ladies and gentlemen, though that's a popular view of baptism, you won't find it anywhere in your Bible. Nowhere does the Bible teach that baptism is merely this way of professing to others that Jesus has saved you or that you've decided to follow Him. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. But I will tell you, there is a lot in the Bible about what baptism is for. And when we start looking at those passages, what the Bible says, nice but not necessary doesn't work at all. I think about Acts 2 and verse 38. There Peter said that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Later, Acts 22:16, when Paul was converted, we're told that baptism would wash away his sins. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, baptism puts us into the body of Christ. And of course, 1 Peter 3:21 says it plainly, doesn't it? Baptism saves you. Somehow when I read those passages, I'm not struck with this sense of nice but not necessary. We're not left when we look at the Scripture with this impression that baptism is an insignificant matter, sort of a simple ceremony that you can go through if you want to. In fact, every Scripture in the Bible that tells us what baptism is for leaves us with the strong impression that it isn't just important, it is vital. Now, am I preaching to the choir tonight? I suspect to the people that are sitting in this crowd that most of you already know the passages I've quoted. You already know the arguments. You've made it. You raised your hands with many of your friends. These are things that you are familiar with. These are points of discussion we have all the time with our religious friends. What the Bible says about baptism. Tonight I want to approach this subject, though, from a little bit different angle and ask you to think with me about this. An angle I don't think we pursue very often in our talk about baptism. We've noted what the Bible says about baptism in a few places. Tonight I want you to think with me about where these things are stated in the Bible story. I want to suggest in the lesson tonight that anyone who wants to minimize the importance of baptism, to trivialize it as simply a ceremony that we can either take or leave, I want to suggest that they have a problem. They have a problem because baptism biblically keeps popping up in some really inconvenient places. That for those who believe baptism is unimportant, it becomes a really inconvenient truth when you start noticing where it is found in your Bible. And so we're going to plow some old and familiar ground for most people in the audience tonight. I've invited you to Mark chapter 16. What verse are we going to? Mark chapter 16. We're going to start there. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. I want you to notice this text, not just what it says, what's going on in this text? Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Raise your hand if you've ever quoted that to a friend. Can you quote it? I won't test you. You can quote it, can't you? You know this passage. We use it all the time. And listen, why not? I don't know that there is a spot in the New Testament where the necessity of baptism is stated with any greater clarity than it is right here. Do you buy that? I wonder sometimes, if Jesus wanted us to believe that you had to be baptized to be saved, how could he have said it any plainer or with any greater clarity than what he said it right here? The Lord is speaking. He said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." That verse isn't saying that you got to believe and be baptized to be saved. I don't know what it says. It takes a lot of years at seminary to figure out how to explain away that verse. That was kind of funny. Y'all can kind of laugh about that. But you know, typically when we talk to our friends about this verse, what do? We talk about this one verse. You ever thought about what's going on? What the context of this one verse is? Would you step back with me for just a minute and think about the broader context? What has just happened in Mark 15, the chapter before? It's the crucifixion story. Jesus has given his life. He's laid down his life to be the sacrifice for our sin. And then how does chapter 16 open? With the resurrection story, how Jesus was raised from the dead, which leaves us with a question now. The Savior has come. His life has been offered. He's risen from the dead. What's next? You see, the latter part of this chapter answers that question. Look down at verse number 14. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them," verse 15, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." What's Jesus talking about here? We've often quoted this text, and we said that in this passage, Jesus is giving his disciples their marching orders. Now that the sacrifice has been accomplished, it would be the mission of New Testament disciples to go into all the world and to tell everybody the story of chapter 15 and chapter 16, how Jesus came and died and rose from the dead to be our Savior. They were supposed to go into all the world and tell that story. It is our mission to spread the good news. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am not very favorable about elevating one Bible passage above another and saying one passage is more important than another. I think it's all important. But can we agree that what's happening here is a pretty significant moment in the Bible story? A pretty important moment to you and I. Can we agree on that? Jesus is giving us our mission. The greatest mission ever given. He's telling us what we do in light of this great event. We go and tell the story. And yet, guess what we find right here? As he gives us our mission, Jesus makes preaching baptism part of the mission. Verse 15, go preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and gone through this totally irrelevant little ceremony that doesn't matter very much shall be saved. It's not what your Bible says. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Here's my question. I want to know, why is baptism mentioned here? It's really not that important. If it's as dismissed as most religious groups today, right here when he's given us the mission, telling us what to go and preach? I'll tell you something, folks. You can sit in churches all over this country starting today, go there every service for the rest of your life, and you'll never hear a word about baptism, not even one, unless it's to say you don't have to do that. Jesus gave the disciples his mission. He said, go preach it. Oddly enough, you go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Same mission's being given. Go make disciples of all the nations. What's the next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that at this key moment in the Bible story, Jesus would reference this irrelevant, unimportant ritual? Maybe the fact that it's here is helping to communicate that it's not an irrelevant, unimportant, nice if you want to ritual. Why don't we just go with what the Lord said in the text? What's it for? He who has believed, has been baptized, shall be saved. But you know, that's not the only interesting spot that we can go to. What text am I going to go to next? Say Acts 2:38? That was a good guess. How about that text? Turn over there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's take a look. Use this text in talking to your friends about baptism? I use it all the time. It's such a great, powerful passage. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now here's why I use the text right here. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to find a passage more plain in explaining the purpose of baptism, what it is for, because he tells us what it's for. What is it for? For the forgiveness of sin. Powerful text. But have you ever stopped and thought about what's going on when Jesus makes, or when Peter makes this statement? Right here in Acts chapter 2, you know, some of the older preachers used to call Acts 2 the hub of the Bible story. You know why they call it that? Well, one reason they call it that is because everything that goes before Acts 2, everything from Genesis up to Acts 2, everything was looking forward to this moment in Bible history. In fact, if you go back earlier in Acts chapter 2, After that great noise that verse 2 mentions, and the tongues of fire which rested on them that verse 3 mentions, and the apostles speaking with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them power to do, and verse 4, Peter then stands up and he begins in verse 14 to explain what all of this was. Do you know how he does that? Do you know where he goes? He goes to the Old Testament. He goes back to the prophet Joel, and he says, you know, all this that's happening today, this is what Joel was talking about. This is what the Old Testament prophet had in mind. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to the coming of a Savior into the world who would rescue men from sin. And now what Peter is saying, he's going back, he's citing Joel, and he's saying, this is the fulfillment of that. The time has come for men to be saved. Verse 21, quoting Joel's prophecy, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the prophets announced. And now the time has come. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is difficult to imagine a more important moment, a more significant moment in Bible history than Pentecost, when for the first time it's being announced that salvation is available in Jesus Christ and men can be saved. Big event, isn't it? Everything before it looked to it. Everything after Pentecost looked back. You realize that the message of salvation that you go and share with your friends, the message of salvation that we preach from this pulpit week after week after week, is just borrowed material from Peter. It's essentially the same message that he preached on Pentecost. Ladies and gentlemen, can we agree that this is a big moment in Bible history? The hub of the Bible. And yet, oddly enough, when these people who gathered on Pentecost are beset with a sense that they've been responsible for killing the Savior, and in verse 37 they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was required of them? Repent. And let each one of you go through this irrelevant ceremony that doesn't really matter, but you can do it if you want to. In the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the religious world is in essence saying. That right here at this huge moment in Bible history, the Holy Spirit, let's blame Him, He's behind this, felt the need to throw in this irrelevant detail about water baptism. Does that make any sense to you? I hope not. My question is, why is it here? If it's really no big deal. Why include it? Why place it here at this critical moment? Surely this could have been left off for some other place, some other time. Not so monumental. Why is it here? Why does it keep popping up in these important places? Maybe it's not the irrelevant detail that our religious world makes it out to be. Well, why don't we give you one more text? Maybe this isn't a text we think of as frequently we talk about baptism. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Romans 6. Romans 6 may be one of the most powerful passages anywhere in the Bible for demonstrating the necessity of baptism for salvation. Romans chapter 6. I want you to go down to verse 7. We're going to start actually at the end and work our way back to the beginning of this text. I want you to notice we're picking up in the middle of the sentence, but don't worry, we're going to go back and get the whole thing in just a minute. In verse 7 of Romans 6, Paul says, "For he who has died is freed from sin." I wanted you to start there with me because I think that's what we want, isn't it? Isn't that what we're looking for? We're looking for freedom from sin. The question is, how do we get that? What's his answer? In verse 7. I don't like it. He says you got to die. So when he says you got to be to die to be free from sin, my question is, what does he mean by that? Now let's go back to verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, Paul's already done this, haven't he? He's already died to sin. He's still alive. I'm breathing a little easier now. But I still don't know. What does he mean when he says we have to die? Look at verse number 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, listen to him, have been baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism. Here it is. into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Question, how do you die? He tells us. Verse 3, he says we're baptized into His death. Verse 4, we are buried with Jesus through baptism into death. Paul makes very clear in this text that there's a death that takes place when we're baptized. In verse 6, he says the old self is crucified. The old preachers used to say that a sinful man goes down into the watery grave. Remember that language? The watery grave of baptism. And he's raised from the watery grave to what? To walk a new life. Do you know that's where that idea comes from? Right here in this text. Verse number 4, we're buried with Him into baptism. So we are raised to walk, he says at the end of the verse, in newness of life. Do you get the procedure there? What's happening? Where does the new birth take place, ladies and gentlemen? It's at that moment in the watery grave where the old self is crucified and we're raised to walk the new life. That's why John 3:5 says we must be born of water and the Spirit. That's the moment where a man is born again. Paul says, and to be freed from sin, we have to die. Read his letter. How do we do that? We are buried with him through baptism. I just think that is an un-get-overable line of reasoning. I just made that word up. I don't want the English teachers to fuss at me when we get done. But I think it's a pretty fitting word for what's being described here. You can't get over that line of reasoning. May I suggest that to find this argument for baptism right here in Romans 6 for many of our religious friends is a really, really inconvenient spot for it to be. You see, folks, for many of our friends who believe in salvation by faith only and who deny the necessity of baptism, Romans, they believe, is their text. In fact, maybe you've heard them talk about the Roman road or the Romans road for salvation. You heard that before? You know how that goes? Let me take you through the Roman road according to our denominational friends. It starts in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners and we need to be saved. And then they go to Romans 5 and verse 8. It says God loves us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And then Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Salvation is God's free gift that He offers to us. And then Romans 10 and 9:10, we have to believe in the Savior and we have to confess Him if we are to be saved. And so Romans 10 verse 13, we call on the name of the Lord. The religious world says that's saying the sinner's prayer. And if you'll do that, if you'll follow that Roman road, you'll be saved from your sins. What's the problem? They missed an exit on the Roman road, didn't they? Because if you go back to chapter 6, they breezed right past that. Well, they actually didn't breeze right past it. It is a text that our religious friends completely ignore. Because, ladies and gentlemen, right here in the middle of their Roman road to salvation, in Romans chapter 6 is a powerful argument that baptism is part of traveling that road. It creates a terrible problem for those who argue for salvation by faith only and who tell us that baptism is this simple ceremony that in the end really isn't all that important, certainly not necessary. It is a problem because right here in the middle of their road, baptism is found. Why is it here? Why do we have all these references to baptism at all these critical moments in the gospel story? Why is it here? The answer is simple. It is because baptism is not the irrelevant, unimportant detail that our religious world has made it out to be. It is an integral part of the plan. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that baptism is all that matters. I am saying that it does matter. To be saved from sin, the Bible teaches that a man must believe in the Savior. He must turn from sin and live for Jesus, and he must be baptized for the remission of his sins. That's not my plan. That's not the plan of the Dowlin Road Church. We don't have a plan. It's God's plan. The only question remains to be answered, is that the plan you've obeyed? We don't want you to take our word for it. Read the passages. Notice where they are and what they say. Believe what the Lord wants you to believe and do what He wants you to do. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. Hey, that's a great song. Why keep Jesus waiting? If you've never obeyed His plan, He is waiting for you to do the right thing. It's time to shed all the denominational beliefs you may have grown up with. It's time to step away from maybe entrenched positions you've held. Listen, all you need to do tonight is believe the Word of God and do what it says. God says that when you believe on His Son and determine to live for Him to be saved, you need to be baptized for remission of your sins. If you've not done that, all we're asking you to do is believe the Lord and do what He says. If you need to do that tonight, come to the front right now. Come while we stand and sing together.